Church, isn't this a wonderful place to be? I tell you, I always look forward to coming to church. When it comes to mission trips, like I mentioned on Sunday, I'm always blessed to be invited to go, but then when I'm invited a second time, that is also a blessing. It's like, oh, I guess they know what they're getting now, right? But to be able to travel and meet people and serve the Lord and teach, it is a blessing. And I don't do it without the understanding that I'm sent and that you pray. And I tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. So tonight we're talking about Moldova, and then we'll talk a little bit about our side trip to Ukraine. And I had the opportunity just earlier this month, from the 4th to the 14th, to go to Moldova, specifically for their first ever chaplain retreat. Now, they do different trainings that are chaplain-oriented, crisis and trauma training and different things, and they have all that. But what they don't have is spiritual investment. So just like with the Ukrainian chaplains, we had the first one in 2022, and then I believe the second one in late 2023. And this is really just investment in them and pouring in God's word. And we know that when we pour God's word either into our lives or into the lives of somebody else, it does not return void. It goes forth, it accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it. So when I was invited to Moldova, I had to do some research. I knew it was next to Ukraine, but it's a very interesting country. It's a very storied country. I want to give you a little bit of history about it. And I want to start with just the Moldovan flag. Oop, a little too fast here. Yeah, oh, perfect. The Moldovan flag, it's called a tricolor flag because of the three colors, blue, yellow, and red. It's got the coat of arms centered in the middle, in the yellow band. And each color of their flag symbolizes something very important for them. So the blue represents the sky, similar to the Ukrainian flag, but it also represents freedom. Yellow symbolizes wealth, prosperity, and the fertile lands of Moldova. And red signifies bravery and also the blood that was shed for their independence. In the middle, in the yellow section, is their coat of arms, and that too is rich in symbolism. So you see the eagle there, and the eagle represents power, it represents freedom, the eagle represents sovereignty. It holds a scepter and a cross in its beak, and that symbolizes authority and faith. And so Moldova is very, very rich in their Christian heritage, which was pretty cool to find out. Now, on the shield, in the middle part, just in front of the eagle, is kind of an ox-looking shape in there, if you can see that, and that's called an oryx. An oryx is an extinct wild ox that was last seen in the 1600s, but for the longest time, this particular ox has been associated with Moldovan's coat of arm. And so located on the crest, it's a traditional symbol of strength and endurance and reflects Moldova's historical roots. Also on the crest, you'll see a crescent moon and a star on top and a flower. And these elements surrounding the ox's head represent their cultural heritage and the natural beauty of the region. And so this flag would look very, very similar to the Romanian flag because both Romania and Moldova are closely tied together culturally and historically. The connection emphasizes the shared national identity between the two countries. And this current flag that you see here was officially adopted on November 6th, 1990, following Moldova's independence from the Soviet Union, marking a reclaiming of their heritage. The coat of arms, it shows up all the way back in 1387. And as you can see here from this next slide, there's been a number of different forms and purposes of this particular coat of arms, but it's been used for centuries. And so a lot of times, these type of symbols that we find on stamps, impressions on buildings or on their coinage really helps us understand the cultural connection to a specific area, even though that area may have been conquered by different people at different times. It's kind of interesting like that. So what does this tell us about Moldova? Like Ukraine, Moldova has its own culture and distinctions that are separate from other countries such as Russia. They're very, very different. And Russia has this thing where they will Russify satellite nations and try to bring them into their fold. And they do that by moving people into those countries, changing laws, changing the language, and saying, look, this is our country, these are our people, these are our, you know, cultural touch points or whatnot. I don't know about you, but maybe you're wondering at this point, where is Moldova? Maybe you know it's next to Ukraine, but where's Moldova? Well, I'm going to show you. Moldova is nestled between Romania to the west and Ukraine to the east. And then, interestingly enough, and we'll look at this in just a minute, but there's a little slice on the eastern side of Moldova called Transnistria, and it's this narrow strip about the size, it's a very, very narrow strip. It's not that wide. We'll talk about it in a minute. But Moldova as a whole is about the size of Rhode Island, And it's been kind of frozen in conflict since the 1990s. And with Transnistria, if we look at the next slide here, this is this enclave on the other side of the Dnester River, something like that. But Moldova sees this area that's mainly inhabited by cultural Russians, Russian speakers, as illegal occupied territory. And most nations do not recognize Transnistria as a different country, even though they have their own passports, they have their own money and whatnot. There's about 1,500 Russian soldiers who are there defending or keeping peace or whatever. And this became very, very important with the beginning of the full-scale war and invasion of Ukraine by Russia, because Ukraine was worried that they were going to start putting a lot of soldiers and military hardware right along the western portion of Ukraine there. And so in the late 80s, when the USSR was weakening, Moldova had declared independence. They sought closer ties to Romania, as they shared that culture, as I mentioned. And some of the Russian-speaking areas in the east, they were actually fearing losing their rights, or they were thinking, oh, we're just going to be absorbed into Romania altogether. So in 1990, Transnistria declared it a separate Soviet Socialist Republic, breaking from Moldova. And then in 1992, there was a very, very bloody civil war between Moldova and this breakaway state, so to speak, of Transnistria, and about 1,000 people died. So today, there's not an overly large number of people, but about 500,000 people live in that little strip there on the eastern part of Moldova. Since the start of Russia's full-scale aggression in 2022, tighter controls have been placed upon Transnistria, not only by Moldova, but also by Ukraine. So they've sealed the borders. It's very, very tight, very, very controlled for security reasons. And there's just about a total blockade there, which began earlier this year. So Moldova, for a number of decades, it's been leaning west. Why do they lean west? Currently, they want to ascend to the European Union. They are tired of communism. They're tired of the socialism, and it just doesn't work. And I'll show you some pictures later, and you'll just kind of see visually the effect of those mentalities. And so Moldova is limiting Russian propaganda on the TV, reducing Russian language and influence in their education and government. And one of the first things that they did after their independence in 1991 was change from the Cyrillic Moldovan language to Romanian, which is Latin-based. And so again, that's another thing that Russia did to their language, where they turned it into the, they kind of added some Russian flair and used the Russian Cyrillic base. And so again, Russian influence is heavy in these countries with that they want to keep as part of their larger empire. And they do that with language, transplants, with Transnistria, a lot of subsidies and propaganda. A couple interesting facts about Moldova. Like I said, it has a very, very rich Christian heritage. In this part of the world, in Eastern Europe, that will be Orthodox. So whether that's Russian Orthodox or Romanian Orthodox, but there's still a strong influence of Russian Orthodox there. But Moldova is actually a country that's landlocked. So you can see this. They're totally surrounded here by Ukraine, Romania, and Ukraine actually all the way comes all the way over to here. And then they do have one little, I think a half or 1 kilometer stretch of access to this little waterway that empties out into the Black Sea. So they do have some seaside properties, but I bet that's really expensive since they only have like a kilometer or so for their entire country. Moldova is one of the world's largest walnut producers, and that has to do with the very, very rich soil that's found in this particular area of the world. Population of Moldova is about 2.9 million people, so just shy of 3 million people. And if we compared Moldova to Montana, you could probably fit 9 or 10 Moldovans in Montana. Isn't that amazing? I mean, a lot of these countries, other than Ukraine, in Eastern Europe and Europe itself are not that big. But that gives you an idea of how big Moldova is. And so yes, if you've got 3.9 million people in an area that's at least a tenth smaller than Montana, they have a greater population density than we have here in Montana. I'll give you a couple pictures here regarding our Ukrainian side trip. It was a very short trip, about 2 days. Look here. This is the church that is connected to far-reaching ministry, where this church is building a structure for the elderly. And if you have been reading the far-reaching newsletters, you'll know that that will end up having about 60 beds for those who are invalid and need higher level medical care, and then around 300 or so beds for those who are mobile and ambulatory. And this is the church that we got to visit. And I tell you, I was blown away at how much outreach they do. That's just what they do. And Pastor Fedor, many, many years ago, thought to do something about the homeless problem and ended up inviting homeless into his own home. And we heard stories about how a lot of times it didn't go well. Things were stolen, things disappeared, and people just kind of came and went. But all for the sake of the gospel. And that's what God put on his heart, and the Lord used it greatly. So this next picture here shows you one of the feeding rooms or feeding halls that they have on their church property. And I don't know if you can really see it, but they really make do with what they have. And then this hall is made up of probably no less than 4 or more very, very large shipping containers. And so they get these shipping containers really cheap, and they bunch them together, cut out the walls, seal them, insulate them. So you're looking at, you know, a number of shipping containers connected in there. So it's very, very creative. You can look at the next one. This is another little place on their church property where shipping containers were welded together and they made a bakery. And all they do is bake bread. They bake bread for maybe 4 to 6 hours a day, and that bread goes all over the place. And we got to have some of that bread right after it came out of the oven. It was amazing. It was amazing. But they've got a team that come in every single day to bake this bread. On the church property, they have a special room dedicated for their chaplain patrol. And we were able to be with just the chaplains, among other people in a mini conference, but just the chaplains, and encourage them and love on them. And so they have their own room. They've got some workout equipment there. But these are chaplains that do some of that really, really heavy lifting. They do evacuations. They do aid runs and different things. But there's so much ministry that they're doing right there in their own community of Odessa. This is a picture of the ground and infrastructure and foundation work that they're doing on this amazing complex, this project. I mean, they're going to have staff, they're going to have places for people to meet inside and outside. They will have a very, very nice cafeteria in there. Many ministries are going to be able to use this facility. And so this is the non-exciting part. It's kind of, things have slowed down. Two reasons. One, because of the weather. And then two, construction is very, very slow because they've had just about three entire crews be drafted into the Ukrainian military. And so you lose your crew, everything grinds to a halt. You got to restart, retool, reboot, and move forward. But they're moving forward, which is really, really exciting. I believe I have a picture of what this will look like here with this model. And so it'll be amazing. Four stories for the elderly home, and just different rooms and cafeteria, meeting spaces, a nice green space. Odessa, I know it's a very, very beautiful place on the coast of the Black Sea, but being there in the middle of winter, not so much. You know, a lot of tree branches. And I was really trying to imagine what all those trees would look like, just, you know, full of leaves and foliage and not being able to see multiple blocks down a specific road. This is an outreach down in the city square that we got to participate. And they have two large tents like this. One part is a warming center for people who are not homeless, but they need a meal. They need to warm up. And so we visited that area, and then we came over on this side and we visited this group of people, maybe around 60 people. So 60 people, for whatever reason, they don't have a home. And so they're able to go here, get warmed up, get love, be able to be led in worship, be able to hear the gospel every single meal. That's just what they do. And the church has seen thousands of people come to the Lord through all these different ministries for those who are hungry and for those who are homeless. It was interesting. When our team was transitioning from the shelter for those who just needed a meal, and they've learned to keep these two things separate, but we're just transitioning from one tent to another, maybe might have been 50 yards apart. One of the leaders said to our leader, it's like, okay, now would be a good time for you to have one of your team members share a message, share a little devotion with this group, you know, really, really short. And then Wes, with Far Reaching, he had already shared on the church property to the people who were there that I showed you earlier. This is a number of miles away, so we're in a different location now. And so I could just see Wes moving around, you know, turning his head, looking at our team members, and he goes, David, why don't you share? And I go, great. I said, great. And then Vitaly said, David, keep it simple, keep it short. And I'm just praying in my heart, oh, dear Jesus, what do you want me to say? You know, I don't have my computer. I can't print notes. You just got to be instant in season and out of season. And God put a verse on my heart. And after the worship, I was able to share just the love of Jesus and how how God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he notices people who put their trust in him. And I shared just a verse that came to mind, which is one of my power verses. I've mentioned it before, Nahum 1:7, right? God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And so I just shared, who am I? Why am I here? I shared my feelings for the Ukrainian people going through what they're going through right now. And then I said, I just want to share one of my favorite verses with you. And I was able to do just a really quick 3-point message for them. And so that was a blessing to share with these people. Then we were at the church. There was about 4 or 5 sessions. They knew our team was coming, and so they put together a small leadership conference, and there was about maybe 150 people that came to this leadership conference. And so we had chaplains, we had leaders from their church there and whatnot. I didn't speak at this one, but one of the things I wanted to tell you about was at the end of their church service on Sunday, before we left, they had a time of testimonies where they brought up about 3 or 4 people who had gotten saved through their ministry. And Anya was just remarkable, and I did not know her testimony. And she's been the administrator for this church, New Life Church there in Odessa, for about 4 years. And I got to meet her, and I saw her coming and going, and she was, you know, just keeping everything moving. So she shares her testimony on Sunday, and it turns out that when she was a late teen, she got involved with the wrong people. She got involved in the wrong things. She was going to the wrong places, if you could just imagine. And her life just absolutely tanked. And she soon found herself addicted to drugs and homeless, like literally in the gutter of Odessa, and just no place to go. And she went to one of the outreaches that this church put on, and they loved her. They helped her with basic necessities. They shared the gospel with her, and she got saved. And she started coming to church, and the Lord started rebuilding her life, and she got involved in whatever kind of ministry she could possibly be involved with, and the Lord brought her a husband, and she's got a couple kids now, and she's been the administrator of this large church for the last 4 years. Talk about a redemption story. I just love that. Okay. This is a picture outside of my hotel room. On the left, you can see a Soviet-era apartment block. And just in front of me, smaller, much smaller, you can see just about a brand new apartment complex. That's the world that they live in. A lot of things, even on a bright sunny day, there's kind of like a darkness. Everything seems to be coated in like a little film of gray kind of thing. This was our trip on the way out of Ukraine. We got to go see the Black Sea, and this is Edward. He was just here at the church, and then our friend Vitaly. And I don't know. It's probably because I was from Montana. I didn't need my hat on. I didn't need my gloves. But these guys, up until we took that picture, they had their hats on and their hoods over and their gloves on and everything. And so it's like, okay, we're going to take a picture. It comes down. But they went right back on afterwards. So then we left there and we went to Chișinău. And Chișinău is the capital of Moldova. And I had to figure that out. What's the capital? How do you pronounce it? It's pronounced Chișinău. This is a picture of their victory arch in the front, and then their parliament. Oh, other picture, back one. There you go. Their parliament government building is in the back, and then their victory arch is in the front. So I was kind of downtown in their park area. Looking the other direction is this Orthodox church, which was intriguing. And then I started walking behind that, and they have a lot of green spaces and places to see and walk. There were people coming and going. And I tell you, that first weekend in Odessa and in Moldova, so icy, so icy. We could barely get up a small little incline in Odessa with our bags. We were like worse than the speed skaters, some of those ones where nobody got hurt, praise the Lord. But they closed down that little roundabout where you drive your vehicle up, drop people off, and they closed it all down because it was so icy. But it was very, very beautiful. In the middle of this park area where it widened out, they had a ballerina, like a full-size ballerina statue, right in the middle of the park. I thought, oh, that would be interesting. I know we've got some dancers in our church here. They have a lot of coffee shops. I didn't have a chance to visit them all, really, but this is an interesting one, sushi coffee. So I don't know if you can get coffee and sushi or if there's sushi in your coffee. I just thought that one was an interesting one. And then this next one, Coffee Monkey. But it was a cool downtown area. They had a lot of coffee shops. So next picture there. So these are some of the things that we brought over for the chaplains. There was around 22, 23 chaplains, some female chaplains, and then some chaplain pairs, some husband and wife chaplains. And so God put on my heart to get them some socks and also a hat. And then we got a number of patches from the Braveheart ministry. And it's really interesting. I was talking to the team and talking to one of the leaders, and I said, hey, I've got this gift, and I want to give it to the chaplains. When in the schedule would it be appropriate to do that? And so they looked at the schedule, and they said, oh, David, so on Wednesday morning, you're set to do the devotion, and why don't you do it at the devotion on Wednesday? And I said, oh, that's great, perfect. So this is Monday, and we're rolling along, the conference has started, and then we're eating breakfast on Tuesday, and Edward Amaya was supposed to do the devotion, but he also was scheduled to go pick up a couple other pastors who are going to join our team late from the airport. So he comes to me, he says, hey, David, I can't teach the devotion, can we switch? And I said, yeah, you bet, no problem, great, thanks, and I'll catch it tomorrow, perfect. So he leaves, and I start thinking, devotions are in 55 minutes. Now, I didn't have these all packed like this in my bags. I had half the socks in a vacuum bag that was a solid brick, and I had everything like separated. I literally had 50 minutes. I'm like, I got to roll. Ran up to my room, started unpackaging stuff, and I was just thinking, oh boy, I wish my wife was here to help me with this. And trying to work with that little tape and everything. But it all worked out. That's the end product to the lower right. And they were just really, really blessed. They were very, very thankful for those things. So this is the conference room where we were in. There'd be some sessions where all of the chaplains were in together, male and female, and then some where we were separated. This is an interesting thing. When I was looking at Moldova, I was wondering, are there any Calvary chapels in Moldova? I found out that there's not, but in my search, I found this couple, Stephen and Teresa Yeats, and it turns out that they went to school with my sister Julie in Austria, and so I got to reach out to them online, and they just came down to the hotel, and we shared a couple meals, and it was just a really, really great blessing to make a connection like that. This is a picture of Dima and Galena, and Dima's cool. Dima is the head chaplain over Moldova, and I first met Dima in 2022, and then after the second conference, one of the things that Dima said to me was, David, you need to come to Moldova. Well, little did I know that 3.5 or whatever years later, I'd end up coming to Moldova to visit his country. And so both he and his wife are chaplains in the Moldovan chaplain patrol. And they have a beautiful family. So we took this picture with their kids. They've got four kids, Mark and Paul, and then Leah and Sophia. So there you go. neat family. This is a very small representation of the chaplains and their families. Some of them were just there. Some of them, if they could, they had their families there. And they were so grateful for the investment and for the time and for the rest and for just being able to hear the Word of God. And it's interesting, because of the Orthodox background that even most full-on Christians in that region have, they have never been exposed to verse-by-verse teaching. They've never been exposed to expository teaching, just putting the Word out there, line upon line and precept upon precept. And multiple times, the leaders of our team would be pulled aside by these chaplains, and they would say, Where did you get these pastors from? How can they share so powerfully and that they would even want to come to Moldova? And they said, you know what? They're blessed and they have churches, but they're just teaching the Word of God. It's not man's word. It's not in word only, but it's in power of the Spirit. And it was just really, really neat to see God work. And then even in that God is the God of language, He allowed us to minister through language barriers. Through conversations, you know, most conversations you're working through a translator. All the messages were through a translator. Mainly, interestingly enough, mainly in Russian, because most people know Russian. So most people, the baseline is two languages, but then a lot of people are trilingual. So when the message was being translated with a Russian translator, everybody could understand and everybody was good to go. Well, we had rotating translators for whatever reason and people's availability. Well, a couple times we had a Romanian translator, and when a Romanian was doing the translation, those who were only Russian speakers couldn't understand. So in the back of the room, they had a second translator, and they were translating in line with just phrase for phrase with what the Romanian translator. So there's dual translation going on for a number of the messages. And one of those gentlemen with one of the messages that I gave, it happened to be 12 points on kingdom building from the life of Elijah. Just what does it look like to be a kingdom builder, right? And I was looking at his notes on his legal pad, and he had all 12 points written down there with at least a paragraph for every point. And I was just like marveling that he can do that through two translators and it makes sense. Well, at least I think it made sense. I mean, I don't know how you check that. I hope he's okay. All right, but just precious, precious people. Just so precious. Appreciate the word. On our last day, on Friday, we did a morning sessions with everybody, a lot of hugs, a lot of pictures and whatnot, and then our team went downtown, down to the main shopping, whatever area of Chisinau. But we went to this McDonald's. Yes, there are McDonald's in just about every country of the entire world. You recognize the golden arches there. And I don't have any pictures of my food, but I did order a Big Mac, and it was subpar. I mean, it was fuel. It was fuel. And it was just, it wasn't a Five Guys. It was not a In-N-Out. So anyway, it was what it was. I mean, if you need fuel, you got fuel. So this is the main street, one of the main streets in Chisinau. But I want to show you some pictures of what it looks like when you go one street over. Take a look at this. So here's a building. Probably there are people living in that building. Windows are busted out. There's no signage on it. There's a, you know, kind of a wooden fence around a portion of it. And there's just a lot of buildings like that. And we're basically one or two streets over from the main drag where there's all these stores and signs and whatnot. This is an alleyway that we walked by. And then just kind of broke, a lot of broken down, need of repair type buildings there. This was interesting. In the afternoon, in the early afternoon, we were able to go to the Moldovan Museum of War, to their war museum. And I tell you what, it was very, very fascinating to see not only the history of their country, some of their civil wars, but also to see their perspective of World War I and World War II. It was just really fascinating. We had a Russian gal take us through the entire museum, our group, and they opened up a couple different rooms that we were able to go into with different guns and swords and weapons or whatnot. But this was very, very interesting to see this. There are a lot of, you know, Soviet-era tanks and different type of transport vehicles out front, and then these are different mobile artillery pieces, and they're just interesting to see. But around the property, there's a jet, and there's different missiles and different things. I just wanted to give you an idea of some of the things that are in there. But the Moldova's been through a lot of things, but one of the things recently, in recent years, has been the oppression of Soviet Russia on Moldova. And you see a lot of that story as you go from place to place through the museum and what they did to the Moldovan people. One of the famous people in Moldovan's history is a man named Stephen the Great, or Stefan the Great. And he was considered a reformer. He was considered a protector of the faith. He was very, very strong militarily, and he secured the throne of Moldova in 1457. And he was their ruler. He was their king all the way until 1504. And this is a picture of his victory over the Ottoman Turks. There was a great battle in 1475, and he and his leadership are responsible for keeping the Ottomans out of Europe, really. And so because of that, the sword that he's holding in the picture and the sword that's in the glass, that sword was given to him by the Pope for victory in this battle and for protecting Christians. So when he started his rule, there was a revival, and then they started, you know, rebuilding churches. Although Orthodox, they were still churches. It's amazing. Now, this sword that we were able to see, take pictures of, it was right there on the wall. We could just get really, really close. The one that the Pope gave him in the 1400s. This one here, I found out just today that it's a replica. Oh, man, I thought that was the one. I thought I was close to, like, ancient history, or not ancient history, but medieval history, basically. And he's kind of, you know, that he's a medieval kind of guy, kind of warrior, kind of ruler. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This will blow your mind. He got the sword from the Pope defending Europe against the Ottomans, against the Ottoman Turkish Empire. You with me? Guess where the original sword is? The original sword is in Turkey. This replica was given to Moldova by the Turks in 2012. And guess who presented the gift? The current ruler, president of Turkey, Recep Erdogan. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, it's just wild, just very, very wild. But that was interesting to see. Okay, next slide. Oh, that's what we have. I mean, I'm not going to make stuff up for you. But I thought a couple things. I thought that if you had some questions, and if I could answer them, I would 100% do that. And then what I'd like to do for the chaplains of Moldova is I would love to get everybody together, and then we'll hold up this Moldovan flag, and we'll be up here on the stage, and maybe we'll get Pastor Dan to come in and take our picture, and we'll send it to the chaplains. I don't believe it's going to go online anywhere. Well, it'll be online here, but yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Yes. So we'll do the video in just a second. But after the video, as many as would like to participate, I think those chaplains would be blessed. And then after that, I've got chocolates from Moldova. I can't eat them all. And so I'd like your help, and you can try them out. And then there's a couple packages of chocolate from Ukraine that it's just tough to get rid of that stuff. So really, really good, and I'd love to have you participate with that. But let's watch this video, and then we'll all gather up here and take a picture. Nope, we'll do Q&A after the video. There you go. So some of that wasn't translated, as you could tell. But the early translations, you could see the Romanian language right next to the Russian language. So are there any questions that you have about what you saw, what you didn't see about the trip? This was the first one for the Moldovan chaplains, and they've only had three in Ukraine for those chaplains. Maybe. I think they just go one at a time. It's just hard. Yeah.
I'm sure you said that before, but how did the invite come about when you were in Ukraine?
Or? How did the what came about?
The invite to
Moldova. Oh, well. The earliest one was from Dima at the second chapel conference, and he said, you need to come and visit my country. You need to come to Moldova. It's like, okay, well, pray for an open door. Well, the open door came last fall when Wes texted me on my phone and said, hey, would you come to Moldova? And originally it was Moldova, Georgia, to teach a Calvary Chapel conference there. So it was going to be chaplains, then Calvary Chapel conference. And then when we got the dates, It was almost 3 weeks of being gone, and I said, "I'm out. I can't do that." And so they said, "Would you please come just for the Moldovan conference and a little side trip to Ukraine?" And I looked at the timeline and I said, "Oh yeah, I can do that." So, any other questions? Well, let's pray for them, and then we'll sign off to our online people, and then we'll take a little picture and have some chocolate. Sound good? Okay. Father God, thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness towards us. Lord, thank you for the great commission that you tell us to go into all the world and make disciples and to teach the things that you taught, Jesus. We're very, very grateful for this commission to go or send or support. And Lord, when we look at different cultures and we listen to people with different languages and their accents even and their just how they live, it's just so fascinating. It's such an education, Lord. We thank you that we are able to go and bring such encouragement to them just with your word and with your light in us and shining out to them. And we pray that you would bless all those chaplains in Moldova with this new chaplaincy program. Lord, they have more open doors right now than they have people. I think they only have about 70 chaplains right now for the entire country. And we pray that you would raise up more warriors for the fight in these last days. Lord, provide for them. Pray that you'd strengthen them, fill them with your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.